Well, why don't you turn with me then to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, thank You for what a privilege it is to be here and to freely open Your Word and to talk about it, to study it, to let it sink in, Lord. And I pray that that would be the case tonight. I pray, Father, that Your Word would not return void, as You promised that it won't. I pray, Father, that each one of us would hear from You this evening and take those things that Your Word tells us and take them into our hearts, be changed by them, transformed by them. Might we leave here different than we were when we came. Father, thank You that You promised to do that through Your Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you are aware, we have been going verse by verse through the book of James. We've only made it through 21 verses thus far, but I'm sure if you've been here for any of those studies, you would agree that we have covered a lot of topics. I mean, James covers a lot of ground in just 21 verses. And of course, the overarching theme has been trials, and we've talked about how, you know, to control our anger while we're within trials. We have learned all sorts of different things in regards to trials. And this is an incredibly important lesson for all of us, and I'm sure you would agree, because we all go through trials. We all go through those difficulties in our lives. And, sorry. Something just went down the wrong way. And I'm not eating, so I don't know what that is, which concerns me greatly. yeah, thanks, Corey. I thought you guys would think that was really really good. But let me before we jump into the text tonight, let me just share a few questions. I want to kind of get you guys thinking in a certain direction. How many of you looked in a mirror before you came here this evening? Yeah, a lot of you. Bunch of vain people. Jeez Louise. why did you look in a mirror? See? To see how you look. Chuck apparently is incredibly vain. No, I'm kidding. We all do that, right? We all look in mirrors with regularity. Second question I want to ask you. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, in one ear and out the other? Have any of you ever been accused of having things go in one ear? Okay, so good. We're all in good company then. So we've all heard those. We do that a lot, of course. You know, like when the stewardess is telling you how to use the oxygen masks, that's usually, or when your wife's talking about her feelings when the football game's on, that's another time when that happens, I think. And, you know, it just kind of poof, and it just goes into the ether. Third question. Do you want to grow in Christ and to become more pleasing to Him? Do you really? Do you want that? Okay. I ask you that question because if you're here this evening, and you really have no desire to grow in the Lord, to mature in your faith, then honestly, nothing that I'm going to say tonight is going to make a bit of difference in your life. Not a single thing is going to make a difference at all. Now, we've seen a lot in James, like I said. And I trust that the Lord has been using these things to change our lives. But tonight, James is going to take that overarching theme of trials and he's going to get very specific with how we act within them. Last week we saw the anger issue, which is so prominent in our trials, but now James is going to broaden it quite a bit. And so why don't we begin reading our passage this evening? Actually, let's read the whole passage that we're going to cover. That's verses 22 through 25 of chapter 1. And then we'll just kind of break it down. We'll examine them more closely. So start there with me at verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Now, just in reading that real quick right now, I'm sure we can all see that James is describing two kinds of people here, right? So basically he's saying, as you go through trials, there's going to be two kinds of people that go through them. Hearers and doers. Okay? Particularly hearers as they are compared to doers, as he says here. Now, according to James, these people are hearers and doers of what? Anyone? The word, right. The word. Verse 25, you might have noticed, kind of, you know, some synonyms there. He calls it the perfect law, the law of liberty. Now, guys, we need to put this in the context that James is using here. And I say that because one of the tendencies in the book of James is to think that every verse is a completely different topic, completely unrelated to the one before it, sometimes kind of like Proverbs is, and that's not the case. So I want you to remember a few weeks ago, we spent a bit of time looking at verse 18 of chapter 1. And so let's read that again, because I want us to follow James's train of thought here. James writes, "In the exercise of his will," that's God's will, "he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." Now, as we talked about that verse, we saw that God begins spiritual life inside of us, right? Through the Holy Spirit, through that regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And verse 18 makes it really clear that the chosen instrument that God uses to accomplish that is what? The word of truth. The word of truth. The book that most of you, or maybe the phone app that some of you have in front of you right now, is what he is talking about. That God uses that to create spiritual life in us. Guys, this is why I belabor this point so often. We need to be studying God's Word. This is why we share God's Word with others. This is why we take it in so that we can give it out. It is the pathway through which God first brings eternal life, brings spiritual life to us. Now, last week, as we saw in verse 21, James then wanted us to do something with that word. Look at verse 21 with me again real quick. "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Now, we just talked about that real briefly last week, and I said we would probably comment on it a little bit this week as well. And from that verse, what is it that we're supposed to do with God's word? In humility, receive the word implanted. And guys, the words that James is using here is farming words. It's a farming picture that he's wanting us to get. The implanted word of God in our lives is like a seed. Like we would sow in a farm or in our gardens. And when that seed is allowed to take root and to grow, it is able to save our souls. Now, understand, the word save there is not talking about that initial point of salvation. You know, that day, that moment when you accepted Christ into your life and you were filled with the Holy Spirit and made a new man, a new creature in Christ. That's not what James is talking about here. To save in this context means to make whole. Or to restore to its original intended purpose. That's what it means. You see, God uses His Word to create spiritual life. But this verse tells us that God also uses His Word in our life every single day to grow us up, to mature us in our faith. That's the way that God restores and transforms us. It's how He brings about spiritual maturity. Now, I don't know if all of us are taking the time to read the Word of God on a daily basis, but every one of us should be. We should be striving to spend time every day with the Lord by reading, by meditating, by studying portions of God's Word, and then talk with God about what you just read. You know, discuss it with Him. And I know that some will probably say, well, my schedule doesn't allow it. I'm far too busy for such things. But guys, the reality really is, do we not always find time for the things that we really want to do? For the things that we love? We always find time for that. And time in God's Word, as we see here, is that thing that transforms us. Is there anything more important than that? Now, why am I taking a good amount of time here to lay this groundwork from what we have previously seen in James? Well, because this evening, we come to a very great danger in our Christian walks. A great danger for those of us who have said, okay, I hear you, Tony. I will read God's Word. Okay? I'll read it. I'll make the time. I will sacrifice my time and I'll sacrifice my energy to meditate and study on God's Word. What we're going to see this evening is a pressing danger for those of us who are accustomed to the Bible. And that is the danger of hearing the Word of God, but it goes in one ear and right out the other one. We hear it, we read it, but we do nothing about it. And as I said before, James is going to tell us here about two kinds of people in this regard. We see the first person that we're going to take a look at this evening there at the end of verse 22, right? He says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves." So James is introducing us here to, for lack of a better term, Mr. Hearer. Okay, so this is one of those two people. And I really like the way that James says this, because he points out to us that people who think that it is good enough to merely hear the Word of God, to just, you know, show up at church and listen, to hear it on the radio, to even read it, but never bother to do what it says, James says here that they are simply lying to themselves. That's what it means when he says they have deluded themselves, or they have deceived themselves, I think some of your translations might say. Guys, let me describe to you what somebody like this often looks like, okay? They've gone to church for years. They're in church, okay? They in the basement, they probably still got all their awards from Vacation Bible School. They still got the attendance pins, you know, from Sunday school and stuff when they were a kid. They've read through the whole Bible in a year, maybe more than once. And if they haven't done that, they certainly know all of the stories. They've heard them all. They usually have a few key verses memorized, right? You know, John 3:16 and verses like that. On occasion, they might listen to Christian radio. They might even follow the podcasts of their favorite preacher. And understand, guys, Mr. Hearer is no dummy. Okay? This is the sort of person that probably could have good answers when they were, you know, asked things about what the Bible happens to say. This is a card-carrying, Bible-toting, Bible conference-attending Christian. Okay? This is the picture. So, what's the problem? What's the problem? Well, the problem is that if God convicts this individual about something from the Word of God, and he knows that now he is going to have to do that hard work of obedience, of repentance perhaps, and then obeying what God's Word says, That person will simply drown out that feeling of conviction, sometimes even with another Bible study. They'll just move on to something else. They have deceived themselves into thinking that God is looking for people who have lots and lots of information in their head and are just really good at attendance at church, or keeping their, you know, their 15 minutes in the morning before they head off to work. In reality, guys, do you think God, that's what God's looking for? Yeah. In reality, God is looking for obedience. That's what He's looking for from His children. He's not looking just for Bible studies. He's not looking that, you know, that we can say we read through the Bible in a year. You see, for Mr. Hearer, if the Bible says something that cramps his style, you know, pushes him out of his comfort zone, that's something he's going to ignore. He's read it. He's heard it. But it's gone in one ear and right out the other. This is the sort of person, they're in love with the warm Christian fuzzy stuff, you know. They love that, but they really want nothing to do with that hard shovel work, if you will, of surrender and obedience that the Word of God demands. And James very boldly says here, hey, Mr. Hearer, you are not fooling anybody except yourself. You're lying to yourself. You're deceiving yourself. But fortunately, there's a counterpoint to that, because James does mention another person that he wants to introduce us here in verse 22 as it begins there. But prove yourselves what? Doers of the Word. So this is Mr. Doer, okay? In contrast to the other. And I want you guys to all notice that Mr. Doer begins the exact same way as Mr. Hearer, right? They both start at the exact same place. They both go to church, right? They both hear the pastor speak. They both are involved in reading the Bible. The difference is that Mr. Doer doesn't just hear the Word. He hears it and then he does the hard work of applying it to his life. When he reads the Bible, the bottom line question for that person is, what does God want me to do with this? What does this mean in my life? This person's theme verse would be 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, where Paul says, so whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please Him. That's the way they think. And so as they scour God's Word, they're looking at all of it with that thought in mind. And with that in our mind, I believe James and the Holy Spirit, of course, are telling us that we need to examine ourselves, guys. Anytime in Scripture you find an either or, anytime you see an illustration that says there's this and then there's this, guaranteed God is saying, hey, Tony, or insert your name, which one are you? Examine yourself and see which one you are. Who do I most closely resemble? Is it Mr. Hearer or is it Mr. Doer? And so to help us understand the difference between these two guys, James now gives us an illustration. And it's one that I think that we can all relate to, as evidenced by our answer to questions earlier. Read with me beginning at verse 23 again, would you? For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. How many of you have ever been in the YMCA, just on the other side of the freeway over here? Any of you guys ever been in there? If you've ever been in their weight room, it's really quite humorous. At least I think it's humorous. But nearly every wall is covered in, guess what?
Mirrors.
Yeah, mirrors. And it is the funniest thing in the world. If you happen to like be in there, if you're in there working out, or if, like me, just kind of passing through. But, you know, if it is to watch people, in front of the mirrors, right? They pose and they flex their muscles and they turn around so they can see other muscles that they might have missed. And they just pretty much are enjoying the view, right? From every angle. It is obvious just after a couple seconds that all of these people are concerned about the way that they look, right? Okay. Sometimes it's hard to tell. You know, even if we don't, you know, stand and pose and flex in front of the mirrors, you know, like at the YMCA, we still spend a fair amount of time in front of them. Okay? And sometimes, even though you may not notice it that often, even us guys, we use mirrors, you know. Maybe not as much as the girls do, but we use them, you know. We get up in the morning and, you know, if we got this major case of bedhead going on or, you know, some fuzz growing off our teeth or something hanging out of our nose or whatever, right? Thank goodness for the mirror that says, hey, there's something wrong with this picture, right? Because if the mirror shows it to us, then we can do what to it? Fix it, right? We can fix it, for which I'm sure our wives are very grateful that we do that. The reality is, though, that very few of us, men or women alike, We can't even walk by a mirror without looking in it. Whether it's in your bathroom. Have you ever been in a department store where there's mirrors everywhere, it seems like? And you're just walking around shopping and all of a sudden you walk by one of the pillars that has a mirror on it. What do? You at least look, right? You never walk by a mirror without looking at yourself. And James says that Mr. Here is like someone who looks in the mirror, sees the bedhead, right? Sees the fuzz on the teeth and the stuff hanging out of the nose, and then just walks away and forgets about it. That's pretty gross, right? I when we hear it put that way, it sounds absurd. Who in the world would see that, turn around and walk away and do nothing about it? I mean, even guys don't do that, right? Well, I hope most of us don't. Here's James' point. The mirror on our walls tell us the honest truth about what we look like on the outside, right? They don't lie. They tell us what we look like on the outside. While the mirror of God's Word tells us the honest truth about what we look like on the inside. On the inside. So many times when we open the Word, it shows us the truth about our heart. And would you agree with me that oftentimes it's not a pretty picture? It shows us perhaps that, man, I am way more prideful than I thought I was. You know? It shows us that we're way more selfish or self-centered than we thought we were. It shows us that our sexual integrity is not as wonderful and great as we once thought because, hey, we're watching all the same movies and laughing at all the same jokes as everybody else is. James says, if God's Word shows us that we have a spiritual case of bedhead or something of that sort, and we walk away, and we do nothing about it, that this is an unbelievably sad state of affairs. We are deluding ourselves, wouldn't you agree? I mean, if you're walking out of the house with gunk hanging off of your face, but you're thinking, hey, I'm looking pretty doggone good today. Nobody else is being deluded. Nobody else is going, well, he's certainly confident. He must look good. No, they all go, man, look at this stuff on him, you know? We are the only ones being deceived. And guys, the sad reality is that churches all over this world are filled with Mr. and Mrs. Hearer. They like church. Don't misunderstand. They love the people. They like the activities. But as soon as the Bible reveals that spiritually they got gunk hanging from their nose, they ignore it. They try to drown it out with other stuff. Sometimes even drown it out with another Bible study. In fact, even though we are all sitting here tonight talking about this very thing, this very second, if you are a hearer and not a doer, as soon as I am done teaching tonight, you will walk out of this door and you will never think again about what we're talking about here. Never again. You won't even cross your mind. Now, some of you might comment after service, you know, well, that message was certainly convicting or something of the sort, but nothing will change because nothing ever does. Now, James continues his illustration as he tells us that on the other side of the aisle, if you will, Mr. Doer will actually let God's Word confront him, which has multiple effects. Look at verse 25 with me. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Now, as you can tell, apparently, in the first century, when this letter was first written, people were also into looking at themselves. Yes? Otherwise, the illustration wouldn't have worked back then. Obviously, not much has changed in that regard. However, the mirrors that they had back then were very different than the mirrors that we have today, right? Ours are glass with some sort of silver stuff put on the back, and they give us a really clear picture, right? A really accurate picture. Glass, however, did not come around until about the 14th century, okay? So, in the first century, their mirrors were made of polished silver or polished bronze. So, as you can imagine, the pictures were not completely exact, And a little bit off sometimes, a little bit fuzzy, let's put it that way. Also, they did not hang mirrors on the wall like we do. They actually put them on the table, and you had to lean over the table and look into the mirror to see your reflection. As a matter of fact, the Greek word in that verse there for looks intently means to stoop down or to stoop over and to stare at with great purpose, with great intention. You can almost picture somebody in that kind of a fuzzy mirror, right? Bending over the table, holding the candle up just right so they can get just the right angle so they can see the things that they needed to see. What James means here by using this phrase, looks intently, it means exactly what you think it means. It means to study, okay? It means to pore over something. This is saying that a doer of God's Word is not someone whose goal is to read their Bible as fast as humanly possible and as superficially as they can, okay? No, a doer of the Word takes time. They take effort to read it slowly, to think about it, to study it, just like somebody in the first century would do when they were trying to look at their face in one of their mirrors. And you know what? This is hard to do, isn't it? It is. Especially when it comes to the Word of God, which is this mirror to our inner world. None of us like being exposed, right? We all, and you notice I'm not asking for a show of hands, we all have these ugly things in our closets that we really want nobody to know about, right? And all of a sudden we open up God's Word, and it's like He not only got out the mirror, but He also got out the spotlight, and He's just shining it, right? And like an ant under a magnifying glass, you can even start to feel it burning, you know? It's that sort of an effect. In our flesh, we don't want any of that. But the person who wants to be a doer of God's Word, a person who wants to grow in Christ, to honor Christ, to glorify the Father, that's what they're going to do. That's what James, that's the picture that he is painting here. Now, the reality is that for many of us, actually our culture, I mean, the motto of the day is, hey, I'm a good person, you're a good person. Hey, we're all good, right? Everything's fine, you know, don't worry about it. And we're just whitewashing over all the garbage, aren't we? Or we think we're shoveling it, you know, sweeping it under the rug, so to speak. And we don't want anyone to point out our shortcomings. And even within the church today, nobody wants to talk about sin. Nobody wants to talk about repentance from that sin. But guys, when God's Word points out our sin and our need to repent, guess what? That is a good thing. It's a good thing. I mean, think of it this way. If somebody was able to manufacture a mirror, okay? A mirror that you could buy and set up in your house that every time you looked in it, it made you look 20 pounds thinner and 20 years younger. How many of you would buy that mirror? Okay, fair enough. How many of you would use that mirror for probably more than a day? Because after a while, you would realize what? It's a lie. I'm being lied to. Hey, don't I look great? And then you turn aside and all of a sudden get a glimpse in the real mirror and you realize I'm deluded. I mean, if you actually looked, you know, like you just kind of climbed out of the ditch, you know, you just got annihilated in a paintball war or something, okay? Would you want the mirror to lie to you? Or do you want it to tell you the truth? So that you can deal with those issues. See, God's Word is just as honest about what we're like on the inside as the mirror in your bathroom this morning was about how you looked on the outside. We all want our mirror to be honest if we really get right down to it. Because that's the only way we can fix those issues. Tomorrow morning, it's highly likely that you will spend time in front of a mirror fixing your face. For lack of a better way of putting it. Well, James is saying to us tonight, will you spend time in the mirror of God's Word, fixing the blemishes on your soul, fixing those issues in your life that the Lord wants to change and refine and remove? But there is another issue here in verse 25. That I think kind of moves our discussion to that of more than just simple obedience. And that is this. Do you believe, do you really believe that God's Word, God's law is good? There seems to be a lot of discussion about this lately. I don't know if any of you, you know, follow some of the Christian theological trends or what's, you know, what's popular to chat about right now or whatever. I tend to, and it seems like there's just lots and lots of conversation about the law right now. But do you believe that God's Word, God's law, His revelation to us is good? You notice that James refers to in verse 25 here, God's law is what? The perfect law. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that's a step above good, right? That's the whole package right there. Now, for many of us, we are reticent to look into the mirror of God's Word. And one reason that we stay away is not merely because we don't like what we're going to see. Okay, that might be part of it, as we were talking about. But one of the reasons that we stay away is that we would rather live with the blemishes on our soul than to do the hard work of trying to change them. Because we think that we will be happier and we think that we will be freer without the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying that we all sit down and actually say those things. But I do think those thoughts go through our mind. And they most definitely manifest themselves in our actions. But guys, I want to drill this into our heads tonight, okay? Because we really need to believe this with all of our heart. God's commands in Scripture, God's law gives us freedom. It gives us freedom. It does not take away our freedom. That's why James also there calls God's law what? A law of liberty. Some of your versions might say, the law that gives freedom. Have you noticed that our world today never thinks of laws in that way? Ever. Laws always take away your freedom. That's how we think, right? That's our culturally. And that seeps into us as well. And our flesh, of course, grabs onto that. And at least in a subconscious way, we go, no. I don't want to do what God's Word says because that'll stop me from doing this. And that'll stop me from doing this. And I'll have to get rid of this thing. And I'll probably have to start doing that one. And what are we saying? God's Word isn't good. God's estimation of what is good in my life is wrong. And thus I will set it neatly aside and ignore it. And we're not talking about faith versus the law or any of that sort of stuff like Paul does in Romans. We're just talking here about the moral goodness of God's law. Guys, listen to me. Do you believe that the commandments of God are for your freedom? Or do you think that God's just some sort of, you know, cosmic grumpy pants up in the sky? You know? Do you think that God loves us so much, as we just got done singing about in some of the songs this evening, that God loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for our sins in our place, but now He's sitting up in heaven with this sort of evil grin on His face, just watching as we're bound and restricted by His laws, which are really there to ruin our lives. Does that even make sense? God is not a cosmic Scrooge, okay? A cosmic killjoy. As we've just learned, just in this first chapter of James, God loves us. And not only that, but God is good. If you saw the movie we went to last night, right? God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And His plans for us are always good. So when God says something in His moral law, it's always for your good, guys. It's for your freedom. It is to set you loose. To set you free from the slavery that we might be living in otherwise. But guys, this is where sin deceives me, isn't it? This is where sin comes in. And sin lies to us. And it tells us that we know better than God does about what's right and what's good and what will make us happy. Guys, nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. And Jesus said so clearly, I came that they might have life. Right? John chapter 10, verse 10. I've come that they might have life and have it what? More abundantly. Not less. Jesus said, I didn't come to give you life, but only a little sliver of it, and then laugh at you as you flail against the constriction I put you in. No. He came to give you life, an abundant life. I so desperately need to get it through my head that God wants me to experience joy. He wants me to be free. And God's Word guides us into a lifestyle and a way to understand life that holds the most possible fulfillment and happiness and blessing. The problem is, guys, we don't believe it. We don't believe it. Because if we did, it'd be different, wouldn't it? Every one of us would be rabid doers of the Word if we really believed that absolute freedom and joy and blessing and fulfillment was in God's law, in the obedience and conformity to His Word. Instead, we think that God is trying to ruin our life. That He's trying to make our life worse, not better. It's kind of like the parent, right, that tells their kid not to play in traffic, and we're the kids who think we know better than mom and dad. You know, there just must be something absolutely fascinating out there in the middle of the street. Otherwise, Mom and Dad would have not told us to stay out of there, right? Guys, please, please, please believe this. Because it will change your life. It really does. And if not for yourself, do it for me. Can I just appeal to our friendship? Do it for me. Because this would totally change my job. Okay? As a pastor. It really would. Because when I counsel people, this is almost always what is at the bottom line of counseling. Every time. Every time. People think they know better than God about what will produce the most happiness and fulfillment in their life. What do you mean I have to love my wife? You know? What do you mean I have to submit to my husband? I don't want to honor my parents. You know? What do you mean I have to train up a child in the way that they should go? What do you mean I can't have sex outside of a marriage? Everyone does it. Well, I'm not gossiping. I'm just getting my friend's opinion on the subject. You know? And in every single one of these comments, you know what we're saying? I know better than God. I know better than Him about what should make me happy and fulfilled. Please get this point. There is more freedom and joy in obedience than sin will ever, ever, ever pretend to offer you. That's why it's called the law of liberty, guys. But next, James tells us in verse 25 that Mr. Doer also knows that he needs that mirror every single day. James says here that Mr. Doer he perseveres. You'll see it there in verse 25. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and what? Abides by it. Now that phrase, abides by it, carries two meanings. Okay? One is that he obeys what he sees in God's Word. That makes sense, right? He reads it and he abides by it. But the other meaning is that he then perseveres in that activity. He keeps on doing it. Not just once, but that it is the demeanor, the trend of his life is to do this. Now, we talk about these sorts of things with regularity as a fellowship. And so I'm not going to spend a whole bunch of time here other than to say, I don't know about you, but I need a mirror every single morning. Okay? Every single morning. Most of the time, I need a mirror multiple times a day because it does not take long at all for me to develop appearance issues. Okay? So I want mirrors around. Okay? Is anyone with me on that? I need it every day. Now, if I need to fix my face every day, it is scary to think how unkempt we will become if we look into the mirror of our soul just once a week. You know, Saturday night. And when the talking head's up there, you know, going on and on. Guys, personally, I if you're a Christian, okay, and you want to be a doer, not just a hearer, which, by the way, you all agreed to when I asked you earlier. How many of you want to grow in Christ and be pleasing to Christ? Every single one of you said, yeah, that's me. Okay, so if you're a Christian and you want to be a doer, not just a hearer, you need to be in the Word every single day. Every single day. And if you're a Christian like me, you probably need to strap one to your side, put one in your back pocket, get it on your phone, and you need to be in it multiple times a day. I encourage you, read at least a chapter or more a day. It's not about length, it's not about quantity, understand, but at least get that much into your brain, into your spiritual life every single day. Now, I understand, for some of us, that means it's going to cramp our style, okay? Because it means you might lose 15 minutes, you know, to half an hour of sleep or heaven forbid, of television time or, you know, whatever might be that issue. But the mirror of that book you have sitting in your lap is infinitely better than another 15 minutes of sleep or another 15 minutes of watching, I don't know, Dancing with the Stars. One will change you for eternity. The other is garbage. At best, probably, I suspect. Guys, we need to abide and persevere in the discipline of the intake of the Word of God. And the final thing that James wants us to understand from verse 25 is that God only blesses doing, not hearing. Look at how verse 25 ends. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Guys, this is really important. Does anybody here tonight want God's blessing in their life? Anybody? Absolutely. You know what blessing means? Blessing means God's favor. Okay? That means, in other words, God is working for you instead of working against you. Okay? If you have ever ridden a bicycle, Dave, you know, quite the bicyclist here, then you know the difference that wind can make in riding a bike, yes? When the wind is at your back, you're a stud, man, right? You're flying along, everything's easy. But when you're riding into the wind, progress starts to feel like it's impossible, you know? Well, guys, God's blessing in your life is like a really strong tailwind, okay? And I think it's probably safe to assume that everyone here wants that. We want that kind of a life. And I don't care, you know, who you are. I don't care how many years it is that you followed Christ. No matter what, wherever it is that you're at, the only way God will bestow His blessing on our lives is when we do the hard work of obeying God's Word, not just listening to it. Now, let me just give a slight caveat. And I'm hesitant to give one here because I want the force of that, you know, to really sink in for us. Now, there are some blessings we all receive simply because we are children of God. Thank you, Lord, for them. But the blessings that James is talking about, and I would dare say the majority of the blessings that Scripture talks about, are related to obedience and to doing what God's Word says, not just hearing it, and not just merely being a Christian. Jesus said in Luke 11:28, "Blessed are those who hear the Word of God." Did he stop there? No. He said, and observe it. Do it. Keep it. Abide in it. The only way to unlock God's favor in your life is obedience. Not just information accumulated through reading things. Okay? Guys, tonight, what has God been speaking to you about? As for that matter, over the last couple of weeks that we've been in James, what has God been speaking to you about in your own life? Is it maybe it's an issue of forgiveness? Maybe there's someone that the Lord is wanting you to forgive because it's just as important for you maybe as it is for the person who needs to be forgiven. Maybe it's an issue of purity in your life, in your thoughts, or maybe in your actions. Maybe it's an issue with your attitude. Maybe it's an issue with the incorrect ways that you've been viewing God, the way you've been thinking of Him. Maybe it's an anger issue. Maybe a bitterness issue. Maybe it's that God has been convicting you about getting the priorities of your life in line with His rather than just running it on your own. Whatever it is, and these are all things we've talked about over the last many weeks, whatever it is that God is convicting you of, you know it's wrong. I don't have to tell you that. You know that it's wrong. And today is the day to repent. Today is the day to repent, the day to seek forgiveness and to change. That's what repent means. To agree with God about the sin and then to turn around and go the opposite direction from which you were going. Today's the day. There is no other way to have the blessing of God on your life than by obeying His Word. God blesses my doing. He does not bless my hearing. And I think He wants us all to examine our hearts and to see and ask the question, which one am I? Am I Mr. Hearer, Mrs. Hearer, or am I Mr. Doer, Mrs. Doer? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for this evening, and Lord, I thank You for Your presence in this place. I ask, Lord, that You would take these things and that You would apply them to us, that we would receive that application. Lord, if there are things in our hearts that You have been putting Your finger on, that You are wanting to change, activities of our life, directions of our life, priorities of our life, whatever it may be, Lord, I pray that tonight we would lay our self down at Your feet and repent. That we would be a doer of the Word. That's the first step of being a doer of the Word. Lord, You've told us that first step of is repentance and then moving in that same direction. Lord, help us to do that. Thank You, Lord, that You don't leave us to ourselves. Thank You that as Your children, You always come after us. That You bless us with the conviction of Your Word. Father, might we look at that for the wonderful, amazing gift that it is, and order our life accordingly. Holy Spirit, thank You for speaking to us tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?